Acts chapter 8, verse number 32. Listen carefully and allow me to read to you through verse 38. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Almost all of the various denominations of Christianity recognize and require baptism as essential to proper order relative to formal bonding or affiliation to the local church. And one of the very unique ordinances given by Christ to the church is baptism. Baptism. And we would define that here at Grace Baptist, as we believe the Bible does, this way. It is the total immersion in water of a person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior from sin and has given credible testimony of that fact, thus identifying in the act of baptism with the church local and publicly committing oneself to Christ, who is, of course, the head of the body of Christ. I thought it appropriate today to take a few moments before the baptismal to share with you from the Scriptures four basic truths about baptism. Biblical baptism. Again, I do not come to share my opinions. Just point the Scriptures to you, and may the Spirit of God touch your heart as He is sovereignly inclined to do. The first point of business is this. We will see in Matthew's Gospel, if you have a Bible there, in Matthew chapter 28, the baptismal command. And I want to make it clear to you that it is a command. It is not an option. It is not a ceremony reserved only for an elite few. But it is a command imposed upon all who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, that's not my opinion. That's not my attempt at manipulation. It's just simply a statement from the Word of God. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we read in the Scriptures, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, He has the right to say that. He is God the Creator. He is the Savior. And so all power is given to Him. It resides in Him. All the words that He would speak bear an authoritative tone. There is no superior. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And He says in verse 19, and please notice carefully the word order. He says, first of all, go. Go. And He's speaking now to His emissaries, missionaries of the cross. He says, as you are going, here's what I want you to do. As you're going through the whole world, here do. Teach all nations. Make followers of Jesus, of all that you come in contact with, through the preaching and the power of the gospel message. How that Jesus came, born sinless of a virgin named Mary, and lived a sinless life as only God could do, fulfilling all of the righteous commands of God, taking upon Himself our sin at the cross. God looking upon His sacrifice, inasmuch as He would die, would be buried, and be raised again from the dead, comprising, in a nutshell, the whole component of the gospel. And so we understand, He says, go and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. Notice the word order again. Go, teach, baptize. Not in reverse order. Baptism in the Scriptures is never and has never been defined or designed by God as a membership addition tool. There is not any concept in Scripture that we can see that teaches baptismal regeneration, implying that those who enter into the water of baptism are thus mysteriously conferred upon with a strange grace that changes them as they pass through the waters into something that they were not. So we understand, first of all, the baptismal command. Go, teach, baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There again is brought the truth of the entire Trinity of God, brought to bear upon this ordinance. Elsewhere in the Scripture, we find the Apostle Paul commanding the church at Corinth. He says, keep the ordinances. And the word ordinances is the word paradosis, and it implies there that it is a precept that is transmitted, and it is intended to be permanent. And so he says, keep the ordinances. To the Thessalonian church, he said, therefore, brethren, and he addresses them as brethren, in light of your election, in light of your redemption, in light of your sanctification and your calling by the Spirit to salvation, in light of all of that, he says, stand fast and keep the traditions. Now, I know that when people use the word tradition, that oftentimes they have a false understanding and they view it in a negative sense. But the word tradition is the same word, ordinance. It is that precept that transmits from one generation to the next because it is rooted in Holy Scripture. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Apostle John also said later on in his epistles, he said this in 1 John 2, he said, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. But if any man say, or he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I say all that to point this out. That the baptism is a command order from the Lord Himself. And an unbaptized believer is an aberration to the Scripture, as is an uninstitutionalized believer an aberration to the Scripture. And when that individual in an informed position, knowing full well what the Scripture says, refuses or rejects to obey or rejects the command of God, casts a dark cloud of suspicion over his standing and relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply put in the words of Jesus, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. They follow. They follow. So you have a baptismal command. We are then led to consider the second bit of instruction concerning the baptismal candidate. We consider Emily hidden over there behind the massive guns and shoulders of her father. I thought she was here. I didn't know if she ducked out or something. Don't let her get out of the room before we do this. Baptismal candidate, again, Jesus said, are my sheep. John 10, verse 14, my sheep. My sheep. The Scripture is very clear that salvation precedes baptism, and therefore baptism is for believers only. It never works in reverse order. For believers only. We looked in Matthew 18. You see the word order. Go, teach, make the disciples, then baptize. All through the book of Acts, almost every other chapter provides a real life drama of this truth. Let me give you a couple of for instances. Look, please, in Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning there, those who may be familiar somewhat with scriptures may run their mind quickly to a place like Mark's gospel, where it is said there that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, implying there that there may be some truth to this matter of baptismal regeneration. But if you read the entirety of the text, you will find there that as he completes the statement, baptism is left out in the statement or the phrase that follows. So there is not a thing in Scripture concerning baptismal regeneration, meaning that a person is baptized to get saved. But we look in Acts chapter 2 and we see again for believers only. In verses 37 and verses 38, the gospel is preached. When they heard, it says they were pricked in their heart, convicted by what they heard. When the gospel is preached without watering down, when the gospel is preached with sin attached, in the heart prepared aforetime by the Holy Spirit, there will be conviction of sin. Conviction in the sense where the person, as they hear it, will realize, you know what, I'm guilty. I remember the day. I'm guilty. Before God Almighty, I'm guilty. No escaping it. No rationalizing it. No dismissing it. I'm guilty. There's conviction. And you also notice something else. He said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice again the word order in verse 38. Then Peter said unto him, be baptized and then repent. Yes? No. Repent follows the conviction, the conversion, and then the baptism. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then down in verse 41, it follows on, then they that gladly received His word, literally the word received is the word to welcome or actually embrace it, implying that following upon the conviction of sin, one embraces the good news of the gospel as one would embrace his spouse in love. And then you follow on to another place without laboring. Skip over Acts chapter 8 in a couple of places. And I remind you of what we read here in Acts 8 concerning the Ethiopian. Matter of fact, the guy was reading Isaiah 53, that classic passage on the suffering Savior. Just clarified by the evangelist, who's the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or somebody else? And then Philip informs him that he's really, though 700 years preceding Jesus, was preaching Jesus. And in all that the Ethiopian had heard previously and all that he had read out of that passage, he concluded that this Jesus was the Son of God. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the answer from the evangelist came back and he said again, if you believe, then you may. Believe, be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized. Then in Acts chapter 16, our last little look here. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31. I'm going to back up on that just a bit. Verse number 30 are the words of an unsaved man gainfully employed as a prison warden. In his custody are two gospel soldiers, emissaries of the cross. And these guys are having a hymn sing in prison. And this is going on for some time. And this man, you see, hymns, like we will sing tonight, hymns that are hymns, have substance to them in which they convey theological and doctrinal truth about the Redeemer. And he's hearing this going on. The Old Testament Psalms perhaps being sung. But whatever he heard, he was sufficiently now well informed, though yet unconverted. Some things happened. The prison doors came open. And if you're a prison warden and the doors are open and everything is dark, what do you assume about the prisoners? They're gone. The terms of employment for this man were, keep your prisoners secure and spare your own life. Lose your prisoners, lose your life. And so, sees everything coming apart, and he's almost ready to commit suicide. You know what really impresses me? Is that our gracious God, in His sovereign appointments, meets people at the low point of their lives, even suicide, and stops it. With what? With legislation, political resolution? No. With spiritual truth. Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He called for a light. He sprang in. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out. And here's a great question. One of the classic questions in all of Scripture. He says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, let's understand saved. Christian people generally understand the term as be delivered from my sins by the gracious hand of God. It is to be forgiven by a thrice holy God for my sins. What must I do to be saved? Notice the word order. Verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe and thou shalt be saved. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He was informed to some degree through their singing. He asked the question, the response is given, and on their way to the man's house, while there, the apostles begin to preach the word of God, not only to him, but his whole family. Verse 33 says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Baptized. Believe and be baptized. And all his house. Apparently, these missionaries baptized his entire household because apparently they too had come to the same conclusion that this man did. Now, understand that in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, you find the first act of obedience on the part of a sinner to making things right with God. Baptism is the second thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ bears with it the force of a command. It is not an option given to the sinner. Believe or not at your own peril. But it is a command. It is not a command that's given but once. It is a command that continues from the time it was spoken to our present day. It is still in force for all into whose ears the gospel comes. The command comes, believe or not at your own peril. The third thing we want to see is the baptismal concept. When I looked again at this, I was amazed. I had never looked at this section in the Hiscox Directory of Baptist Churches, which is a classic of its time. But in that little historical book, there's a whole section of direct quotes from men, Bible scholars, Greek scholars, who were not Baptists, but who were all infant baptizers, who came to this conclusion and made these statements to the effect, as in the case of John Calvin, not known for his friendly disposition toward the Baptists of his day, much less Luther, but both of them infant baptizers. John Calvin said, among the ancients, they immersed the whole body in water. And there must have been 24 direct quotes from pedo-Baptists, infant Baptists, to the same train of thought. So when you think about the baptismal concept, when you consider the lengthy testimony of those who essentially don't agree with us in most all other points of church polity, they candidly affirm that baptism is literally a transliteration of a Greek word which we say baptism, baptizo, baptism, which means to submerge, dip, fully conceal from sight the place in the water in entirety. That's what the word means. It has the imagery of burying. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus, it is said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, he said, Jesus was baptized in Jordan, in the river. In Matthew's Gospel, it says, when he was baptized and was concluding, he came straightway up out of the water. And of course, there are really numerous Greek words, other words, that God could have used had he wished to do so to convey a meaning for baptism. There were other Greek words he could have used, but out of all of those words, and there are about 7 or 8 of them, he chose but one. One word to convey the concept, immersion. Which directs us to our last consideration in our study this morning. I want you to look in Romans chapter 6, please. That's the next book over. From Acts, Romans 6. And verses 3 through 5. And fourthly, see the baptismal canvas. A canvas on which a portrait appears. Beautiful, vivid, colorful portrait. In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Speaking of the spiritual baptism. The imagery carries from the spiritual to the physical in the verses that follow. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like, and there's the key word, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, as Christ died, the believer dies to sin. The body then is buried out of sight, immersed, dead with Christ. And as the body of Christ was raised from the dead, so likewise the baptismal candidate is raised out of the water. Life in Christ. Now, if that baptismal portrait, if the canvas is revealing that color, it will present three things, all very instructive. It, first of all, if this is accurate, if it is genuine, this baptism will remove a person from sight, even as burial does. Therefore, it presents a restful posture, even as Christ laid so in the tomb. Therefore, to baptize in a forward position or in a stooped position distorts the picture. A single immersion, as opposed to triune immersion, accurately reveals the truth that Christ died once, was buried once, was raised but once. Baptism is this. It is the biblical way to make public, which is what Emily's going to do momentarily. The biblical way to make public one's faith in Christ. It is the outward sign of an inward change. For by grace are you saved plus nothing, minus nothing. Someone said, and I do not know who to attribute the quote to, and it's loosely rendered, that while we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, it never, never stands alone. Which is to say that this grace and this faith issues in a cheerful obedience. The first step to getting right with God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second follows in close order. Baptism. It's a command rendered cheerfully and obediently by the one who has already become a child of God. And therefore, it is a privilege, a high honor for me at any time to baptize a person, but especially for Emily. She has a special place in my heart for obvious reasons. And I will say that during the baptismal service, the attention is not upon me. And it's not upon her, contrary to the family members' opinions. All of the attention and all of the honor and the glory goes to the one who makes this day possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. All glory to Him. I also determined that this would be a significant day, in a day when the local church is sort of pushed off to the side. The church has already sanctioned the baptism of Emily in a formal business meeting. And it is my policy and the church's policy never to baptize anybody unless they're going to unite with the local church. That's also incumbent upon a believer. And so I'm going to ask that a motion and a second be placed on the floor at this time to receive Emily Reddick into membership of the Grace Baptist Church pending the outcome of her baptism momentarily. Who put the motion on the floor? Bob Blair, the second. Austin Gillum, thank you. Now I want to reserve your vote until after the baptism. The motion and the second is there. Tonight, as I mentioned, we are going to have a new member reception. And there I want to make, before we leave here for our ice creamy thing, make a special presentation to this young woman. And with the hopes that as young as she is, no matter how long she lives, ripe old woman, that she will never forget the significance of this day and to know that a pastor and deacons and a people and her family love her dearly. And wish her the best for the rest of her life as she walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a motion and a second on the floor. I'm going to have Brother Claypool come, lead you in a hymn while we make the necessary and final preparations for the baptismal ceremony. I have but one question to ask you, Emily Reddick. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin?
Yes.
You've heard it. Emily Reddick, it is a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, she has been baptized. The motion and the second has been placed on the floor. Brother Claypool, if you will come again. If you're all in favor of that motion, I would like to have you stand and sing one last hymn. You're standing, members of the church, give consent to her becoming a member of the Grace Baptist Church. Your right hand of fellowship will be given this evening.